has come from, what we were staked on, and all of the blood that was shed. And I felt like it's almost like the time when Abraham Lincoln was president, and of course there was civil war. And our country seems that that's what they're doing, fighting amongst each other and damaging buildings, killing people. We need to get back to who we really are. Evangelist Leighton Ford said, Jesus is not a crutch. He is the ground to walk on. Jesus is our foundation. And it was upon this rock the church was established. From the time our nation was established, Jesus was the foundation upon which the pilgrims believed. The United States of America believed in the one true God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So just like in the days of the Civil War, we stand at a crossroads. So as my opening prayer today, I would like to use part of a proclamation given by President Lincoln for a day of prayer. And it was on July 7th, 1864. And so in part, as Abraham Lincoln in the proclamation for a day of prayer, we stand in agreement to confess and to repent of all our manifold sins, to implore the compassion and forgiveness of the Almighty, that if consistent with His will, the existing rebellion may be speedily suppressed and the supremacy of the Constitution and the laws of the United States may be established throughout all the states, to implore Him as the supreme ruler of the world not to destroy us as a people, nor suffer us to be destroyed by the hostility or the connivance of other nations, or by obstinate adhesion to our own counsels, which may be in conflict with His eternal purposes, and to implore Him to enlighten the mind of the nation to know and do His will, humbly believing that it is in accordance with His will that our place would be maintained as a united people among the family of nations. To implore Him to grant to our armed defenders and the masses of the people that courage, power of resistance, and endurance necessary to secure that result. To implore Him in His infinite goodness to soften the hearts, enlighten the minds, and quicken the consciences of those in rebellion, that they may lay down their arms and speedily return to their allegiance to the United States, that they may not be utterly destroyed, that the effusion of blood may be stayed, and that unity and fraternity may be restored, and peace established through all our borders, end quote. Father, forgive us for not standing with the truth of history. Amen. My key verse today is Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. You know, the Church of England was a state-sponsored religion that was stale and cold. There didn't seem to be much hope for religious freedom. Thus, through great persecution, many were fined, pressured, arrested, and thrown in prison and some were killed for their right to worship in their own separate congregations. Many left England and headed towards Holland. There they were foreigners and had to do work jobs they were not accustomed to doing. William Bradford, one of the pilgrims, worked as a weaver 6 days a week for 12 to 14 hours a day. But the ability to worship God made it all worth it. They lived out Hebrews 12, 28, and 29. Their gratitude and love for God came first. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. After nearly a decade, the pilgrims decided to come to the new world, where they could have freedom to worship God and be able to own land and move away from the immorality that could influence their children. They knew that coming across the ocean to an unsettled and rough frontier would bring great physical and financial risk, but they depended on their Lord to grant them success. William Bradford wrote in his journal, "They had a great hope and inward zeal of laying a good foundation for the propagating and advancing the kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world, yea, though they should be but as stepping stones unto others." God had clearly called this nation to spread the gospel to every nation from the very beginning. That is the mandate. We're going to look at Ezra 8:21, and it was after fasting and decisions that were being made to make the voyage. They had a feast and sang psalms as part of their worship. And their pastor used Ezra 8:21 for his message that day. And the verse is, "There by the Hava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions." The pilgrims came through great turmoil at sea. So there were storms, tragic events, hardships, and sicknesses. That was a great part of their voyage. After 97 days from their first launch, they saw their first glimpse of land. This would be a land where God could be worshiped freely. Shouting for joy and falling on their knees to pray, they celebrated by reading Psalms 100. Just five little verses. "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Because of the difficult sea that they had encountered, The Mayflower made landfall about 60 miles north of their original destination at the mouth of the Hudson River. Deliberations were made with much prayer as they decided to stay and build a settlement in which they would call New England. On November 10th, 1620, the Mayflower Compact, the Mayflower Compact was put together by several of the leaders before the ship dropped anchor. And it has become one of the most important documents in human history, and American history, I should say. According to the book, The Light and the Glory, written by Peter Marshall and David Manuel, it marked, and I'm quoting, it marked the first time in recorded history that free and equal men had voluntarily covenanted together to create their own new civil government. And the key clause of the compact stated, having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith in honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, or do these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and of one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for their better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, end of quote. On November 11th, 1620, William Bradford wrote about this moment. I cannot but stand half amazed at this poor people's condition, being thus past the vast ocean and a sea of troubles. They had now no friends to welcome them, nor inns to entertain or refresh their weather-beaten bodies. What could now sustain them but the Spirit of God and His grace? He also notes that they did not fail to honor God and give thanks in all things. They fell upon their knees and blessed the God of heaven who had brought them over the vast and furious ocean and delivered them from all perils and miseries thereof, again to set their feet on the firm and stable earth, their proper element. On December 11th, a month later, after they'd already had the anchor dropped, the landing was made, and there was crude buildings to be built consisting of one-room framed houses that were about 18 by 14 feet with a fireplace and a loft for sleeping. The weather was harsh and unrelenting, and by the end of March, nearly half of the pilgrims had died. God, in His providence, sent help from the Indians. Samoset, who spoke English through his contacts with English fishermen, it was he that introduced them to Chief Massasoit of the Wampanoags. God, in His love of all people, He showed Himself to the Indians through the testimony of the pilgrims. God wanted them to know that He was a personal God who could be believed and trusted. A feast of Thanksgiving did not begin with the pilgrims. God appointed feasting times that were to be followed every year. Passover became the first feast, which commemorates the Israelites' deliverance from Egypt. They applied the blood of the lamb to the lintel and doorposts of their homes, and the death angel passed over where the blood had been applied. This, of course, is a picture of Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who has delivered us from our sins through his precious blood. God also had them hold a feast of harvest for the purpose of dedicating the first fruits of their crops. Then, in the fall, was followed the Feast of Ingathering, which occurred at the end of the harvest season. It was a celebration of thanksgiving to celebrate God's abundant provision. We're going to be looking at Psalms 105, 1 through 5. So from the very beginning, God called America to evangelism. This reminds us of these wonderful words of Psalms 105, 1 through 5. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgment he pronounced. On that first Thanksgiving, the pilgrims invited their Indian friends as special guests. What do you suppose was on their menu? A little bit different from what we have. They had venison and goose and lobster and eel and oysters and clam chowder, parsnips, turnips, cucumbers, onions, carrots, cabbage, and dried fruit. And the Indians brought 5 deer and more fish and seafood to roast. When it was time to eat, prayer was offered to God, who miraculously had, I get it so involved with what our country has gone through that it just causes me to tear up. So when it was time to eat, prayer was offered to God, who miraculously led them to this place. Even though they had suffered so much, they felt very blessed. Plymouth had lost about half of their people, but Jamestown, Virginia, had lost 90%. Think of that. If there was just 100 people, there was only 10 left. I'm sure there was more than that, but I don't think we have a clue. God had blessed them abundantly, and they lifted up prayers of thanks and praise. When we look back at how the pilgrims put their faith in God and thanked him in the midst of their hardships and trials, should we not do the same? Being grateful is a choice, and it does not depend on circumstances. The pilgrims believed that God was in control. They called that providence. They always looked at it with the perspective that God allowed this for our good. John Piper, in his book, A Godward Life, stated, and I quote, "Remembering our dependence on past mercies kindles gratitude. Gratitude is past-oriented dependence. Faith is future-oriented dependence. Both forms of dependence are humble, self-forgetting, and God-exalting." if we do not believe that we are deeply dependent on God for all we have or all we ever hope to have, then the very spring of gratitude and faith runs dry. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. The stories of those who have gone on before us should inspire us. When you sit down in your own quiet time to study the Word of God, consider the great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Our faith must be anchored in Jesus Christ, who has brought us through trials and tribulations, and he keeps us through the storms of life. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Those who came to America on the Mayflower knew their Bibles well. They were totally convinced about the truth of the Word of God, and it was their foundation. They stood on Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Even though the Bible is full of verses on giving thanks, we often forget the blood that was shed in America that has made us a great nation. Often we choose to complain instead of being thankful. We need to be reminded that giving thanks is a sacrifice unto the Lord. How is that possible? Because it means that we must take our eyes off of ourselves and put them onto the Lord. This means that we give up focusing on ourselves and focus on the sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. We're going to look at a few scriptures that call it a sacrifice. Psalms, the 50th Psalm, verse 14. Sacrifice thank offering to God. Fulfill the vows to the Most High. And in the same Psalm, verse 23, "He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God." And then in Psalm 107, verse 22, 107, 22, "Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy." We sometimes forget those who came to settle this country as a place where we can worship freely. Many have strayed from the roots and heritage that were bought at a high price by our ancestors and forefathers. When we have a heart full of thanksgiving, we grow up in our faith, remember what God has done, and believe that he will take care of us in the future. Almost 400 years have come and gone, and we must continue to pray for America, a country that has a rich legacy of faith and gratitude to God, who established a nation to bring glory to his name. Hallelujah. We have been so blessed to grow up here. I want to read some different excerpts from the Founders Bible. It's a wonderful Bible that has our history in it, and, you know, as part of it. So I'm going to start with page 1248, and I'm just reading excerpts through 1252, and these all come and were put in there by the executive director of the Plymouth Rock Foundation. So quoting, "Also the Declaration of Independence is America's birth certificate and legal basis that is bedrocked in Christian principles. As was true for the Jamestown Charter and the Mayflower Compact, the same is true for the Declaration of Independence. The basis of law in our civil society is Christianity, as based upon the Word of God. This is the foundation and blueprint that informs our purpose and destiny. It is our national birthright. To conclude otherwise is to ignore the history anchored in fact. If we are going to have any hope to seeing this nation back on track, there are a few foundational truths that must become self-evident again. One of the essentials is to acknowledge that the laws by which we are to govern and be governed, as found in the Constitution, were never meant to be divorced from the authoritative voice of the Declaration, which is the Word of God. America is a Christian nation, whether we like it or not. It is simply a fact of history. It is not that all or the majority of the people were Christian, actual followers of Christ. They were not. No, what made America Christian was her mission statement of biblical faith as expressed in her original charters and as reaffirmed in the Declaration of Independence, her national birth certificate. You do not have to be a believer in Jesus Christ to dwell in this land and enjoy the rights, privileges, and responsibilities of liberty. It is a protected right granted to all. But if our society is going to endure, we must acknowledge where those rights come from, and they have a source, and it is Almighty God. And the laws which we are governed have a basis and foundation, and it is His Word, the Bible. The Bible is the plumb line by which everything else is to be measured. We are not free to pick and choose, honoring the ones we like and disregarding the ones we don't. No, it is meant to be a lamp unto our feet, helping us to discern the way in which we were meant to walk. The Bible is not silent, but speaks with clarity on a great many issues of right and wrong. It is this biblical foundation that undergirds and protects the God-given right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness for all. It is the rock upon which this republic rests. We can say that we want something different to rule us than God and His Word. But that would require forming a new nation without the Declaration. We are left with the ultimate choice of who we will serve, the God of self or the God who is. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. End of quotes. Let's close by using Abraham Lincoln's Proclamation of Thanksgiving on October 20th, 1864, as our prayer over our country. Even as they had so much going on at that time with civil war, we are in the midst of civil unrest. So I am just taking a section from this, and I think it fits us perfectly. So it has pleased Almighty God to prolong our national life another year, defending us with his guardian care against unfriendly designs from abroad, and vouchsafing to us in his mercy many and signal victories over the enemy, who is of our own household. It has also pleased our Heavenly Father to favor as well our citizens in their homes as our soldiers in their camps, and our sailors on the rivers and seas with unusual health. He has largely augmented our free population by emancipation and by immigration, while he has opened to us new sources of wealth and has crowned the labor of our working men in every department of industry with abundant rewards. Moreover, he has been pleased to animate and inspire our minds and hearts with fortitude, courage, and resolution sufficient for the great trial of civil war, into which we have been brought by our adherence as a nation to the cause of freedom and humanity, and to afford to us reasonable hopes of an ultimate and happy deliverance from all our dangers and afflictions. Now, therefore, I, Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, do hereby appoint and set apart the last Thursday of November next as a day which I desire to be observed by all my fellow citizens, wherever they may be, as a day of thanksgiving and praise to Almighty God, the beneficent creator and ruler of the universe. And I do further recommend to my fellow citizens aforesaid that on that occasion they do reverently humble themselves in the dust and from thence offer up penitent and fervent prayers and supplications to the great disposer of events for return to the inestimable blessings of peace, union, and harmony throughout the land, which has pleased him to assign as a dwelling place for ourselves and for our posterity throughout all generations. Amen. We're going to have a closing song. We need to remember it's not just the turkey we put in our stomachs or whatever, but we are thanking God for what he has done. Amen.